8 through 14, walking in the light. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Verse 8, here's a beginning of our text to the 14th verse. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I once heard an illustration that I've never forgotten of walking circumspectly. I was in Mexico. In Mexico, you know that on the top of most of the walls in Mexico, there's a bed of concrete and glass stuck into there. And one time I was in Mexico and I saw this cat tiptoeing across the wall, stepping very carefully between the glass. And I always remembered it as an illustration of walking circumspectly. Walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Before I was married, I had the privilege of going on some short-term mission trips to Mexico. On one of those trips, I spent some time in a remote mountain village called Miwitlan. It was a village without electricity, and in many ways, it was like going back 2,000 years in time. While we were there, we had the opportunity to go for a hike up a mountain path, which led to an old mine. It had once been a gold mine, but it was now just an abandoned, unknown, out-of-the-way, unvisited place. A few of us went down into the mine with flashlights to explore and to see how far down it went. When we were a fair way into the mine, we shut off the flashlights for a moment and experienced what it was like to be in total darkness. Total darkness. The complete absence of light can almost be oppressive. You put your hand in front of your eyes, but it can't be seen. You can see absolutely nothing because of the total absence of light. You can almost feel the darkness. Imagine being stuck in a place like that without any light at all for hours at a time. Imagine what it was like a century ago when young boys, 12 years old, worked in coal mines for long shifts. During the Industrial Revolution in England, many children were forced to work long hours in the dark, damp mines, carrying coal on their backs up to the surface. The younger children often worked as trappers who worked trap doors. They sat in a hole hollowed out for them and held a string which was fastened to the door. When they heard the coal wagons coming, they had to open the door by pulling the string. Although that the job was one of the easier ones down the mine, it was very lonely, and the place where they sat was usually damp, dark, and drafty. Congregation, the Bible uses darkness and light to describe your condition prior to conversion and after conversion. Without grace, without Christ, without repentance, without regeneration, without the indwelling Holy Spirit, you are in darkness. You are in the most horrible kind of darkness. But when God calls you by His grace, you are brought into His marvelous light. And you are then called to walk as children of light. As we consider the words of Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 14, I want to unfold three things. The apostle speaks here of a radical transformation, a radiant sanctification, and a resounding invitation. A radical transformation, a radiant sanctification, and a resounding invitation. Point number one, a radical transformation. Look with me, please, to verse 8. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The New Testament often speaks of light contrasted with darkness. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is the difference between being in the light and being in the darkness. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. These Ephesian Christians were once darkness. They walked in darkness. They were not only in darkness, darkness was in them. They were not only in a dark environment, they were themselves filled with darkness. Now, there are several things that Scripture says about darkness. I'll briefly point out to you three things. First, darkness is the realm which is under the rule of Satan. Darkness is the realm which is under the rule of Satan. Darkness is Satan's domain. Satan is the prince of darkness. He is referred to as the power of darkness. He is the ruler of darkness. To walk in darkness is to blindly live in sin under the control and influence of the prince of darkness. Verses 3 through 5 of our chapter give us an idea of the life that is lived in darkness. In verses 3 through 5, Paul mentions what? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, idolatry. All these things belong to the realm of darkness. Those who continue to live in this darkness without turning to God cannot be saved. Paul says at the end of verse 5 that such have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Darkness has no fellowship with light. Those who live under the control and influence of the prince of darkness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who live in darkness are referred to in Scripture as children of the devil. Anyone who is not a child of light is a child of darkness. There are differing degrees in which a person walks in the darkness. There are the Hitlers and the Stalins of this world, and there are the average law-abiding, peace-loving citizens that you brush shoulders with every day. But the fact is, if you are not a child of light, you are a child of darkness. The hardened killer will spend eternity in the same place as the well-dressed businessman with a nice family. Both of them live in darkness and are filled with darkness. They are directed by the prince of darkness. Darkness is the realm which is under the rule of Satan. Darkness is Satan's domain. A second thing that Scripture says about darkness is that it leads to eternal darkness. It leads to eternal darkness. I already said that those who live under the control and influence of the prince of darkness shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is expressed with the language of darkness in Matthew chapter 8, verse 12. Those who do not repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ will be cast into outer darkness. darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For them, the gloom of darkness is reserved forever, says the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:17. Those who live and die in spiritual darkness will spend eternity in darkness. A third thing that Scripture says about darkness is that it is man's preferred choice in his natural state of sin. It is man's preferred choice in his natural state of sin. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 3. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Unregenerate man prefers darkness over light. As people are exposed to the light of the gospel, they turn back to the darkness. They hate the light and flee from the light lest their deeds should be exposed. The light is so bright that it hurts their eyes, as it were, and they go back into the darkness of sin, which leads to death. That is man's preferred choice in his natural state of sin. Even though darkness is Satan's domain, and even though darkness leads to eternal darkness, man, apart from grace, would choose to remain there, for he loves darkness rather than light. Now, the Apostle Paul says in verse 8 that these Ephesian Christians were once darkness. They were under the grip of Satan. They were headed towards eternal darkness, but something happened to them. We read in verse 8, you were once darkness. The past tense of the verb points to a condition which no longer exists. You were formerly darkness. The second verb of verse 8 is in the present tense, which points to a new condition. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Your former condition was one of darkness. Your present condition is one of light in the Lord. What has happened to them? If darkness is man's preferred choice in his state of sin, if man loves darkness rather than light, how is it that they have come from darkness to light in the Lord? Well, congregation, it is only through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Ephesians had not just cleaned up their act and improved their morality, not at all. They were born again by the Spirit of God. They were born from above. To be brought from darkness to light does not merely mean that you wash yourself, get a haircut, put on a nice suit or a new dress. You can clean up your act externally and still be walking in darkness. You might turn over a new leaf and yet be walking in darkness. To be brought from darkness to light means that you are a new creature. Your heart is changed. Your natural bent towards darkness is changed. Your desire is now to follow him who said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brothers and sisters, the deliverance from darkness is solely a work of God. The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 1:13, God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Likewise, Peter says that believers are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're called. The deliverance from darkness is by divine initiative. God delivers, God calls, God turns the heart. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, he makes alive. He takes hold of a sinner and makes him a new creature. So that what he once was, he no longer is. And what he is different from what he once was. Now, this is not to say that every believer must know the exact time when he passed from darkness to light. Sometimes the new birth is presented in that way. Sometimes people will tell you that you must know the day and the hour when you were born again. But the question is not, when did you pass from darkness to light? The question is, have you passed from darkness to light? Can you say, I am this, I am no longer that? Can you say, what I once was, I no longer am. What I am is different from what I once was. This I know, once I was blind, but now I see. You see, passing from darkness to light can take place suddenly or gradually. For some people, it is like hitting a light switch. Suddenly there is light where there used to be darkness. With others, the deliverance from darkness is like the rising of the sun. When the sun comes up in the morning, the darkness is slowly and gradually dispelled, almost imperceptibly. The time or the method or the process is not the important thing. The fundamental question is, are you alive or are you dead? You may be a mere infant in Christ, but an infant is alive. Are you alive or are you dead? Are you a child of light or a child of darkness? These are questions that we must consider, congregation. The apostle here makes a sharp distinction. We are either light or darkness. We must know that radical transformation in our lives from darkness to light. Have you been set free from the domain of Satan? Have you been set free from spiritual darkness? That darkness that leads to eternal darkness. Has your natural preference for darkness been replaced with a genuine love for the light? Have you come to know that light of the world? If by the grace of God you can say yes, then Paul has a further word for you. If you are now light in the Lord, you must walk as children of light. Paul goes on to speak of a radiant sanctification, which is point number two. A radical transformation, point number one. A radiant sanctification, point number two. How is it evident that one is brought from darkness to light in the Lord? Look with me to verse 9. Verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. How is it manifested that one is brought from darkness to light? It is evident by the fruit that is born in one's life. It is the fruit that shows the quality of the tree. A good tree produces good fruit. Those who have been brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light will demonstrate a remarkable change in their daily living. Children of light will begin to produce fruits of the light. This is the test if someone is really in the light or not. Justification and sanctification are closely tied together. The justified person wants to pursue a holy life. Let's have a look at this fruit that Paul mentions in verse 9. He lists three of them: goodness, righteousness, and truth. First of all, those who walk as children of light must demonstrate the fruit of goodness. The fruit of goodness. The word goodness refers to moral and spiritual excellence. It is also one of the fruits of the Spirit mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Goodness is a word that is sometimes used to describe the Lord. David said in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He also said in Psalm 27 that he would have lost heart unless he had believed that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. God is light, and those who are called into the light must begin to imitate their Father. The goodness of the Father, the moral and spiritual excellence of the Father must be reflected in the lives of His children. Paul said to the Galatians, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Those who walk in the light must begin to demonstrate that fruit of goodness, reflecting the goodness of their Lord. Goodness is expressed in one's willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others. Those who have tasted of the goodness of God begin to reveal this goodness to others. Secondly, in addition to goodness, verse 9 mentions righteousness as a fruit of the Spirit. Righteousness. Righteousness is doing what is right in the sight of God. Those who are declared righteous by faith in Christ must begin to live righteously. Paul says in Romans 6:13 that we are to present our members as instruments of righteousness. Just as Scripture speaks of the goodness of God, so it also speaks of the righteousness of God. Psalm 97 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. God is perfectly righteous. And those who are brought to the light must begin to pursue righteousness. The test of whether or not you are a child of light is your hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you long to be without sin? Do you grieve when you are unrighteous? Do you grieve when you transgress the law of God? Those who are regenerated by the Spirit of God rejoice in doing what is right in the sight of God. I may have mentioned to you at one time when I was in seminary, there was a married couple living in the dorms there who were relatively new Christians. Before they knew Christ, they had lived together in a sinful relationship for some 7 years. During those 7 years of living common law, they had 3 children together. By the grace of God, they heard the gospel and believed. They came from darkness into light, a radical transformation. Without anyone saying a word to them, guess what they immediately did? They separated from each other and carried out a pure relationship until they were able to have a proper marriage, pledging their lifelong commitment to each other before God and His people. 7 years and 3 children, yet they separated to begin doing what was right. As children of light, they immediately demonstrated this fruit of righteousness. Before their conversion, they justified sin for 7 years. After their conversion, they sought to do what was right in the sight of God. They demonstrated this radiant sanctification. Is that also your desire? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The third fruit of the Spirit in verse 9 is truth. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Integrity, honesty, trustworthiness, and reliability are characteristics of those who walk in the light. Their old life of darkness was filled with deception, hypocrisy, and lies. Having come to the light, they must now seek to imitate the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Christ cannot lie. Christ is the truth, and He speaks the truth. Those who are brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light are released from their old master, the father of lies, and they must now seek to imitate their new master by holding to the truth and believing the truth and speaking the truth and promoting the truth. You can see, congregation, in these 3 fruits of the Spirit that goodness pertains primarily to our relationship with other people. Righteousness pertains primarily to our relationship with God. And truth pertains primarily to our personal trustworthiness and integrity. Children of light must produce fruit. Fruit in relation to others, fruit in relation to God, fruit in their own personal integrity. There is no such thing as a child of light that does not produce fruit. When there is life, there will be evidence of life. Yes, Christians still sin. And because of sin, there are times when the fruit is not as consistently bountiful. But a Christian without fruit is a contradiction in terms. The evidence of light is fruit. In verse 10, Paul completes the thought of verse 8. Notice this. He says, "Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." Proving there can also be translated verifying. Verifying. As believers walk in the light, producing the fruit of light, by their actions they verify what is pleasing to the Lord, and they verify that they are what they claim to be. Well, then as we move on to verses 11 to 13, we see that to walk as children of light, we must also be willing to expose the works of darkness. Those who are being sanctified despise the works of darkness. Look with me at verse 11. Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Christians are called to bear witness in a world of darkness, to testify in a world of darkness, to shine our light in a world of darkness, but never, never to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Those who produce the fruit of the Spirit can have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. Some of those unfruitful deeds, again, are mentioned in verses 3 through 5. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting, idolatry. And verse 18 also mentions drunkenness. Do not participate in these things, says the apostle. Do the people at work use coarse language? Do not participate. Do the people at work drink more than they should? Do not participate. Do the people at work condone sin? Do not participate. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They do not glorify God. They do not win others to Christ. They do not bring peace and assurance of faith. Instead of participating in the unfruitful works of darkness, Christians are given the mandate to what? Expose them. Expose them. Those who are brought to the light cannot be neutral with respect to the works of darkness. Sin must be exposed. The word expose can also convey the idea of correction or reproof or discipline. We can never compromise with or tolerate the works of darkness. Well, now maybe you're asking the question, well, how do we expose darkness? How do we expose darkness? Sometimes we can expose darkness simply by living the Christian life. When others make sinful jokes, we don't laugh. When others speak perversion, we don't join. When others deal crookedly, we deal honestly. By our silent witness, we expose the works of darkness. The world often recognizes that your refusal to participate is a rebuke to what they are doing. Your refusal to participate is a rebuke to what they are doing. Perhaps there is nothing that is more effective for exposing darkness than a godly, pure, honest Christian life. Those in darkness feel and know the silent disapproval of those who walk consistently in the light. A silent testimony can expose darkness. But then there are also times when a silent testimony is not enough, and a direct statement of disapproval is in order. There are times when, if we do not speak out, we are running the risk of approving the darkness. If we do not speak out, we allow the darkness to dominate and destroy. You know, the problem with many professing Christians today is that they do not take evil seriously. I really believe that. They read the same books that the world reads. They buy the same DVDs that the world buys. They frequent the pubs like anyone else. And they become so desensitized to sin that immoral and ungodly behavior no longer shocks them. And if it no longer shocks them, then there is nothing left for them to expose and oppose. But Paul says the children of light must take evil seriously. And we need to deal with it. We must deal with it, first of all, in our own lives, and then with those in the lives of those around us. We might deal with it through silent testimony, and we might deal with it through verbal disapproval. But then Paul goes on to say that some things in the world are so repulsive that they should not even be discussed. You see that here? Some things in the world are so repulsive that they should not even be discussed. Look at verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Some things are so evil that even a discussion of them should be avoided. Sometimes I receive mail. I receive papers and articles from some Christian organizations dealing with various moral issues, and those papers are sometimes so graphic that perhaps they do more to spread the problem than to fix the problem. It should be possible to explain moral issues without delving into all the gory details. It is shameful even to speak of them, says the apostle. But perhaps you say, well, doesn't verse 12 contradict verse 11? Verse 11 says we must expose darkness. Verse 12 says there are some things that we should avoid talking about. How can we expose evil when we can't talk about it? I would respond by saying that it's not necessary to jump into a manure pile and wade through it and crawl through it in order to expose the dirt. Some things are not difficult to expose from a distance. You can already smell it from a long distance away. If the smell troubles you, it'll only become worse if you begin wading through it and crawling through it in your attempt to expose the filth. You may become covered in it yourself. Well, how then do we expose those things that we should avoid talking about? We expose them by shining the light of Scripture. Scripture is our light. Children of light bear the light of Scripture. Verse 13 says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Or another version has it, everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. As the children of light reveal the fruits of light and bear the light of Scripture, the darkness will be exposed and condemned. Our task as believers is to hold everything up to the light of God's Word and to expose that which is revealed by the light to be evil. It is light that makes everything visible. It is light that shows things as they really are. If you buy a car, having looked at it in a dark garage, you may be surprised when you drive it out into the light. It is when the light shines upon it that the rust becomes evident. The light shows it for what it really is. And so it is in the spiritual realm. The children of light bear the word of light in order to expose the works of darkness for what they really are. Brothers and sisters, if you are children of light, then you have a task to do. You have a mandate to expose the works of darkness. And as you do so, you also have the mandate to call sinners out from darkness. In our text, the apostle not only speaks of a radical transformation and a radiant sanctification, but he also sets forth a resounding invitation. A resounding invitation. Not only should we be concerned about correcting evil deeds, but we should also be concerned about correcting evil doers. Paul closes this section with a resounding invitation. A call to those who are still in spiritual darkness. It is a call to come to the light and be saved. It is a call to the spiritually dead to receive the light of Christ. Look at verse 14. Therefore he, that is God, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. These words are drawn and adapted from the prophecy of Isaiah and applied directly to Christ. In this verse, we have a clear and succinct summary of the gospel. Wake up, sleeper. Wake up from your slumber in the darkness of sin. Wake up before the time of grace is over. Arise from the dead. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your ways of darkness and turn to Christ, who alone can give you light. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Congregation, to walk as children of light, you have the mandate to call sinners out from darkness. You are to call them out from darkness to Jesus Christ, the light of the world, so that they may share with you the gift of new life. Not only are we to expose the darkness, but we are also to dispel the darkness by calling sinners to the light of the world. And so I would say to you this afternoon, if you have come here burdened by the weight and the darkness of sin, or if you have come here with a heart of unbelief, or if you have come here in a state of indifference, whatever your spiritual condition, I would call you to wake up and look to the light. Wake up and look to Him. Wake up and turn to God's remedy for sin. Wake up and believe the gospel. If you remain asleep in the darkness, you will end up in eternal darkness. That is the clear message of the Word of God. But if you turn to the light of the world, He will give you light. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. And then walk as children of light, so that others may be delivered from the darkness. Walk as children of light. Congregation, who knows how the Lord may use you as you walk in the light to draw others into that glorious, redeeming light of Christ. Walk in the light. Let's pray. Lord, what a blessing to know the light. What a blessing to have your Spirit work within us, drawing us from that which would be our natural preference, drawing us out of the darkness and into that marvelous light. Oh, Lord, our God, we thank you for that radical transformation, a sovereign work. And now we pray, Lord, that we would then demonstrate that ongoing life of sanctification, serving you, showing those fruits of the light, goodness, righteousness, truth. Enable us, O God, through our consistent testimony, to shine the light in our neighborhoods, at work, in our own family, among our relatives, among those whose preference is darkness, among those who maybe even hate the light. Help us, Lord, as those who are employers, to shine the light that our employees may clearly see it. Help us as those who are employees to labor in such a way so as to show forth your light. Help us in this coming week, Lord, to be willing to expose the works of darkness. And help us to live that consistent, quiet Christian testimony. But also, Lord, grant us the boldness to speak when it's required, when it's appropriate, how we need your wisdom. But Lord, our God, we thank you for that mandate you've given to the church to Call sinners from darkness to light, that the wonderful gift we have received may be shared by others. Father, we so much need to be ourselves captivated by the blessings of salvation and the glory of the Savior. Because, Lord, we know when we're captivated by the glory of our Savior, we will be those who speak of what we are captivated by. Grant that to each one of us here, Father, that we may be a church that is known not only for our quiet, consistent, living testimony, but also, Lord, for our willingness to be outspoken when it is necessary. That, Lord, you'd grant us to speak with grace, with tenderness, with compassion, with wisdom. But, oh, Father, help us not to remain silent when we ought to speak. And above all else, help us not to bring dishonor to your name by our own ungodly life. Keep us from that, Lord, that we would not bring shame upon the name of Christ and upon his church. If there are those in this assembly, Lord, who are yet in darkness, may they have heard that call to arise, to wake up, knowing that Christ will give us light. Amen.